Number 11. I appreciate Brother Marion giving the good word last Sunday, and I did get an opportunity to listen to that, and it was a very encouraging word that that we can stand on, really just stand on the promises of God and know that what we have in Christ, it's such a great reminder to us to know that we are that new creation, aren't we, in Christ Jesus, that we have been created anew. We are no longer in that first man, but we're now in the second man. Amen. That we're now in the second Adam, we say, that the first creation had an Adam, and the second creation has an Adam. And we are in that second creation as we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the promises that we have in him, as the Bible has said, and we quote often, are truly yea, and they are amen, right, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so the Sunday before that, we were looking at one particular saying, or remember, as we were looking at the three possible converts, or three maybe possible followers of Jesus Christ, and the obstacles that were in their way, whether they knew it or not, and our Lord dealt within each individual and let them understand that there was going to be a cost involved. That if they were going to be his followers, that it was going to cost them something. And we also saw that, and we're aware of this as well, that when we follow the world, there's a cost involved, isn't it? You know, so often I know I did, you know, I get caught up in looking at the cost of serving the Lord, but then when we look at the return that we give, that there has never been one that has really paid much higher cost than what I have, as far as the suffering and the things they have had to endure. I guess really none even more on spectacle or obvious to us as the Apostle Paul, and all the things that he endured for the cause of Christ. All the things that he had to go through, and the persecutions and the rejection and all. But yet, when he got to the end of his days, he's like us when he would declare that I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've run the race that's been set before me. And he said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So although there truly is a cost to pay, and the Bible makes it very clear, and Jesus never hid that cost, right? He never hid it from any of his followers. He made it very clear to them that they were going to have to give up some things. And so we looked at those three last time, and so what we've kind of been doing, whether you've noticed or not, and I was doing it on purpose, but we've sort of been looking at some of the sayings of Jesus, not going through a particular book, even though we've kind of been settled here in Luke for the last few times, but just things that we've read over and over again, and they're very familiar to us, and we that have been serving the Lord for a lot of years, you've read these passages, and we've just been looking at them again and just reminding ourselves, not that we've had some great new revelation, but just understanding that the words of our Lord, and that there was a cost involved. Well, this morning we're going to look at another passage, and where Jesus has an interaction really with not just individuals per se, but a crowd. And I want to read, our reading is from Luke chapter number 11, and I'm starting with verse number 33. And as soon as I start reading, if you haven't already started, you'll recognize and be very familiar with these words. Verse 33 there says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." Pretty obvious statements there, is it not? That if you're going to light a light, you light a light so that it can lighten the world or lighten a room, and you're not going to light it and then hide it away. Reading on, it says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. So as you can see here this morning, that our topic is light, right? Light. I want to look at this in three ways this morning, just in these few passages. First, I want to talk about the greatness of that light. And secondly, the severity of his warning. And of course, lastly, an invitation given. As each of us can testify this morning, the Word of God never leaves us as we are. Man, the Word of God requires a response, demands a response. You cannot remain stationary when you encounter the true Word of God, that it will impact your life in some way. The Apostle Paul painted it this way, and we've quoted this often, but it's worth reminding that some will hear the Word, and it will be a savor of life unto life. Others will hear the Word, and it will be a savor of death. But yet the Word of God has the power to bring life, does it not? And so we can't remain stationary. It's not a true option. You can't be neutral in the Word of God. When you've come in contact with the Word of God, you are brought to a crossroads, and you must make a choice. To stay neutral is to reject it. That truth is all through the Word of God. From the very beginning, from the time that God first spoke to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai, when Moses was speaking to them, when he came down the second time with the tables of stone, and he made it very clear to them, listen, there is a choice before you. There is a blessing set before you, and there is a curse set before you. A blessing if you will obey the Word of God, and a curse if you disobey the Word of God. And then from there, he began to talk about two mountains, and he talked about these two mountains that they would come into the land. And he said, you know, the one mountain will be a mountain of blessing. And he identified certain tribes that would be upon that mountain. And that mountain would be those that would pass out the blessings of those that would be obedient to the Word of God. And on the second, he said it would be the mountain of cursing. And there was a six tribes that were placed upon that mountain. They would be the ones that would bring about the judgment or the correction of those that walked in disobedience to the Word of God. So there was no neutral mountain. There was no peak that was put up there to say, and for you guys that want to stay uninvolved, here is your place. There was only the blessing or there was only the cursing. There was no in between. And can I present to you this morning that is still the case today? We don't like so much to talk about blessings and cursings. The church world today likes to talk about the blessings of God. But we must be aware of the fact that there is a cursing as well. We do like to talk about what we have in Christ and be aware of that. Look, listen, we're still in Luke, so you can just back up a few chapters here before we get too hard into our text this morning. Look over in Luke chapter number 8 there and look at the words that Jesus says. This is a very similar passage to what we just read over there in Luke chapter number 11. So I want to bring it to your attention at the start here so that you can be aware of these words and how that they are so similar, and yet there's still even more instruction given here. Look at verse 16 of Luke chapter number 8. This, once again, our words of our Savior. He says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel." Now, that reminds us of what we just read over in Luke chapter number 11. He said, "No man lights a candle and then puts it under a bushel." A bushel would be a device or a utensil that was used for measuring. You know, we think about a bushel. I'm not real familiar with units of measure like that, but I am aware of a bushel. You know, a bushel of something. What do you sell bushels in? Apples, there you go, bushels of apples. So it's a unit of measure, so it's some type of device that you would use. Well, here first Jesus tells us over in Luke 11, no man lights a candle and then sets a bushel on top of it. So you kind of imagine what a bushel would do. It would hide out the light, would it not? All right, so he says here, he says in chapter 8, he says, "No man, when he lighteth a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth under it a bed, but setteth on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." Now, what do we know about light? We know that light reveals. You can't get away from light and darkness. It's obvious to us. You know, the 24 hours in a day, we've got light and we've got darkness. And so, you know, it's just a very common thing. We're all aware when someone says light and darkness, we know exactly what that is. And so here was Jesus saying a light, you don't light it and you don't set it under a bed or you don't put a vessel over it. And then he says this, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Now, I'll just tell you right now, this verse scared me as a little kid. It scared me to death. Because I can remember the preacher. I'd be sitting there in the pew like you are this morning. And I remember the preacher would preach these words. There is nothing hid that shall not be made manifest. There is nothing that's done in secret that will not be made known. Now, I was little, so I wasn't doing that much. But I was doing some things. And so I'd sit there and I'd hear these words. I was like, I'm in big trouble when mom and dad find this out. Amen? Because I knew that mom and dad was going to correct me for it. Well, let me tell you this morning, we're dealing with something more severe than mom and dad. We're dealing with the creator of all things. We're dealing with the God of the universe. And there is nothing hid from his eye. There is nothing hid from him that he does not see. And so here he says, you know, this light, it's going to reveal. He says, take heed therefore how ye hear. Now there it is. That's why we're here in verse 18 of chapter 8. Take heed how ye, not what you hear, but take heed how you hear. And so immediately when we think about this light, this warning is given to us this morning. Take heed how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now, this is given it to us right here in Luke chapter 8. You can find this same place again in Luke and, of course, in other of the Gospels, Matthew particularly. This same thing, the same idea of the one, take heed, the one that hath shall be taken away, he that hath not shall be given. Now, so it kind of leaves us with this. The word of God, take heed how you hear, because it's going to impact you in some way. Amen? It's going to impact your life. You've got to take heed how you hear. The light reveals. So the question is not, what's wrong with the light? The question is, what's wrong with our sight? Man, how many knows it's a great light? There's a great light. It hasn't been hidden. How are we hearing when we hear the word of God? Do we hear the word of God in defiance and pride and maybe a little bit skeptical? Or do we hear the word of God in humility, in brokenness, in expectation this morning? How are we hearing? That's an important question that we ask. Let's go back to Luke 11, because we see here that as Jesus says these words to us, that there's a benefit this morning in responding in faith to the word of God, but there's also dangers in rejecting this great gospel. Amen? There's a blessing or there's a cursing. There's life or there's death. There's light or there's darkness this morning. No man, when he had lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Jesus came to bring light. Amen? He came as the light unto the world to reveal. It wasn't done in secret. Man, it was done openly. This light that came was placed upon a candlestick. It was placed not in a secret place. It was not covered with a bushel, but was placed upon the candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The Apostle Paul in his preaching would often contrast light and darkness. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going there first this morning, and we'll end up back there again, I think. But look at Ephesians 5, beginning with verse number 8. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So there's that contrast. Light and darkness. We're children of the light. We that have become followers of Jesus Christ are children of light. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light, showing or proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He goes on, look what he says over in 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Once again, the Apostle Paul sharing these words with young Timothy, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now," he says, "made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now made manifest. It has now been revealed by the appearing, or it's now been rendered apparent by the appearing, or that word appearing, it's actually, I wrote down the Greek of it just because I rang a bell when we think about the word in the Greek is epiphaneia. Probably not saying that right, but it's close. And so where do we get our word from? Epiphany. We celebrate the epiphany come Christmas time because it talks about the appearing or the shining forth of our Lord. And so the Apostle Paul here is saying, but is now made manifest by the epiphany or by the shining forth or the brightness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's the gospel message this morning, that Jesus Christ has come into the world, been made manifest at his appearing to bring light, life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. That shows us that there is no other method, no other way, but life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's go back to Luke. Let's think about our context this morning, as we did last time when we were looking at those three that came to Jesus, because these words are followed after Jesus worked a great miracle. What did he do, you ask? Did you ask? I'm going to assume you did. Look at verse 14. Here's what he did. And he was casting out a devil. So here's what Jesus did. He cast out a devil. And it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake and the people wondered. And so there's this man that come to Jesus, this one that was possessed with a devil, a dumb devil, in the sense that he wasn't able to speak. And when the devil was gone out, he began to speak, and the people wondered. And so there were three reactions. The first reaction is seen immediately. There were those that stood by that day with Jesus and says, "Well, he's casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub." Says he has a devil. But some of them said he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And of course, Jesus makes quick work of that when he says, you know, no kingdom divided against itself will stand. He said, that doesn't even make sense. He said, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So there was those that rejected him and said, well, he's got a devil. Well, there was this woman there who said, no, this is a great thing. Look at verse 27. It came to pass as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto them, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Oh, it would be great to be your mother, Jesus. Immediately, she's turning to the mother of Jesus. And what does Jesus respond? And he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. All right, so there was that crowd. And then there was one, the other one that said, oh, this is a great work, it's casting out the devil, but we want to see a sign. Show us a sign. Others tempting him, it says, verse 16, sought of him a sign from heaven. What sign do you want? He just cast out a devil. He just spoke the word, and the devil was made to flee out of this individual. And they were set free, those that had the dumb mouth, and their mouth, they begin to speak. I don't know how long they hadn't spoke, but that's a great work, isn't it? Well, Jesus responds to them as well and says, this is an evil generation, verse 29. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And he goes on to talk about the queen of the south that came to Solomon and says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And said, the queen of the south is going to rise up in judgment against that generation. Why? Because Jesus had walked in our midst. He had spoke words of life. He had showed great wisdom. Matter of fact, many of them said, hey, we've never heard it this way before. No man ever spoke like this before. But yet they were rejecting the word of God. There was nothing wrong with the light. The light wasn't hidden from them. The light was set on the candlestick. The light was put out in the opening where the whole world could see. But yet they rejected that light, and they turned away from it. And Jesus speaks to them here and says, the queen of the south will raise up in judgment because she went a long ways to hear Solomon's words. And there's one greater than Solomon here. Do you ever marvel how people turn to foolishness? It amazes me sometimes what people, they won't believe the words of God, but yet they'll believe in, you know, the stars, and they'll look at the stars to tell their future, or they'll worship some pole or some craziness like that, and then just reject the truth of the word of God. Why? Because the word of God demands something of us. Even the light of the Jesus Christ has shined unto all men. A greater and look what he says in verse 32. The men of Nineveh. So now we're going to Nineveh. They shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. We need a sign. No, there's no sign going to be given but the sign of Jonas. So we're looking at the greatness of that light. Israel thought they were the light. They thought, well, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, when you read in the first couple chapters of the book of Romans, particularly here, look at Romans 2. And if you're familiar with Romans, you understand those first few chapters are given and showing all under sin, all of sin, all in need of a Savior, Jew and Gentile alike. But look at this indictment, if you will, against Israel, those that thought they were light. Look at verse 17 of Romans chapter 2. It says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God. So we've got the law. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. Now, did they not have the law? They had the oracles of God. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. Paul tells us over in Galatians what the purpose of the law was. He talks about the law being their schoolmaster. For what purpose was it given? To bring them unto Christ. To bring us unto Christ. That we might be justified by faith. They were not allowing the law to accomplish that which was it was meant to accomplish. Yet they really were taken of their own pride and haughtiness. That they were the ones that were the light of the world. But here Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. John tells us in John chapter number 1, in him was life. And the life, he says, was the light of man. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You can remember when the Apostle Paul was brought before Festus and Agrippa, and as he stood there and he was making his argument, if you will, before them, as he stood there in bondage, in chains for the preaching of the gospel. And we know how that one rejected wholly and looked at him and said, you're mad. And I think it was Agrippa that heard the words, and Paul looked at him and said, you know this is true, that this wasn't done in a corner. I mean, it wasn't done in secret. And the great light that has shone upon really the canvas of history, and we look back today, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ came and manifested, we stand here today, and we're still, that light is still shining to the whole world. Isn't it amazing to think about today? That Jesus Christ is still that light. The light was the light of man. John tells us, it says, in him was life. So the word that was made flesh, in him was life. And the life was the light of men, or the revealing of man. Now, I know that we can step back and look at the life of Jesus Christ and the example that he set, but it was more than just that of an example. He was the Word made flesh. He came to bring light unto the world. So there was nothing that was wrong with the light. I was reading this week in the book of Proverbs, really the first chapter there. And it kind of fits in, even though it's talking specifically here about wisdom. As I read these words over here in Proverbs chapter number 1, just look at verse number 20 there, Proverbs 1 and 20. Now, as we say the words wisdom, we know who the true wisdom is, do we not? Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her voice, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refuse. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Wisdom crieth. It says wisdom crieth in the streets. but you would not hear. Jesus Christ came, God incarnate in the flesh. The Word, verse John 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was Charles Wesley that said, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, our God. We can't really, it's hard to explain the incarnation. I heard one man say it this way, I was reading this week, he said, we can't explain it, we can only formulate it. We can only lay it out, how that God has become man, but this light of life, as we've been talking about, Jesus says that the light was set on a candlestick out where the world could see. John 8 and 12, he says this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Isn't it great to know this morning we have the light of life in Christ Jesus our Lord? The light of life. Now, obviously, we understand that that means we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. We have resurrected life in Christ Jesus. And this is life eternal, that you may know him, the only true God. When we think about eternal life, it's that we have an opportunity this morning to know the true God, that we have a relationship with the creator of the world. And Jesus says that he is, I'm the light of the world. If you come into me, you will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Look back in Luke. All right, so we see first that the greatness of the light there in verse 33. Nothing wrong with the light. The light is there for the world to see. But now let's look at the severity of the warning here. Verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. So light enters in through the eye. We don't get light through our hands, through our ears. We get it through the eyes. Therefore, when an eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, the body also is full of darkness. Now, wherever you're looking is pretty much usually the way you're going to head, right? Us men can testify this when we're riding down the road in our vehicles with our wives beside us, or and we begin to look around us and you see something that interests you, and for too long the car is going that way and your wife says, hey, where are you going? I was like, oh, I'm sorry, I was looking that way. Why? Because that's where we're looking is usually where we're heading. But here where Jesus is talking about our eye, he says the light enters in through the eyes. Nothing wrong with the light. But it doesn't matter if you're blinded. You could have all the light in the world. It doesn't help you, does it? Man, a blind man, you cut the lights on in the room, it doesn't help him at all. Why? Because he's blind. He can't see. So what's important is these eyes. Man, is the light able to enter in? This really kind of falls in with what Jesus talks about earlier when he's talking about the soils. Remember the parable of the soils? Talks about the word going forth and falling upon good ground and hard ground and the different types of soil that's given there. It talks about the soil that when it fell upon, there was nothing wrong with the seed. Amen. The seed was good seed. It's the word of God. But yet it was what the results came from the ground that it fell on. And there was ground that was hard and there was some fruit that sprung up, but because of the sun, it beat down in the tribulation and all. And so we're familiar with that passage. And so that's really similar to what we're talking about here when we're talking about this light and the eye. Jesus makes a contrast between two types of eye. He talks about a single eye, and he talks about an evil eye. He says, for when thine eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. Or when thine eye is clear, when thy eye is fixed, you could, your whole body is full of light. Remember what Paul says over there to the Hebrews church when he's talking about that greater cloud of witnesses that are set before us? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So how do we run this race this morning for the Lord? We run this race by looking, having a single eye. When we begin to look around at other things, we'll start to head that way. But we want our eyes single. And so Jesus, when he's talking about that light, he says, if your eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But then he talks about this evil eye. What about if you've got an evil eye? You know, when I think about an evil eye, I think of somebody looking at you kind of, you know, with that evil eye. You ever get that look? The evil eye? The Bible talks about it. I was really surprised when I did a reference on this thing. It's all throughout the book of Deuteronomy when it talks about an evil eye. And it was in reference to the law and different scenarios that would be going on in the law with individuals. And an evil eye was one that was looking upon someone else with evil intent. So when you think about an evil eye, it was them looking at another individual and their intent was wrong. And so when you think about an evil eye, it's someone with a bad intent. All right, so when we go back to our context this morning here in Luke chapter number 11, it's very clear that there were some that were listening to the words of Jesus Christ. They were looking at his works. They were seeing all that he had done, but yet they had an evil eye. And so they rejected. Jesus talks about those that chose darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Man, their deeds were evil. They had an evil eye. These ones that were standing around Jesus here and they were tempting him, saying, show us a sign. Jesus says, you got an evil eye. Your intent is wrong. Man, if you see the light and you got a single eye, your whole body will be full of light. And so here's the warning. Here's the warning that he gives to him. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. There's the warning. Take heed, be aware, that the light that is in thee be not darkness. Or don't mistake darkness for light. Wow. If we can't see that around us today, we're not looking, are we? We've got a world full of people that are mistaking darkness for light. We use words like wokeness and progressiveness with reference to our lives and sin and think we're living in light. I hear a lot of talk about people saying, you want to be on the right side of history. And then I hear what that right side of history is about, and I'm like, that's darkness. And so here's a warning for all. Take heed that your light, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. We're surrounded by a world of people that think they have the light. They think they have the way. This is the way we should walk. But here Jesus giving them a warning and said, listen, this light you think you have may very well be darkness. Because when you reject Jesus Christ, there is no other light. Amen? He is the light of the world. That's the warning that was given. I was thinking of the revelation there, the church of Laodicea, when they were given the warning that the angel gave unto them. You remember what they thought? They thought that they had all this. They thought that they were rich and increased with goods there in Revelation 3. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, verse 17, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's the counsel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Buy true riches, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. You want to talk about clothing? How about white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So you know, your eyes need to be healed. You need a clothes. How many knows we need clothing? Whenever you think about nakedness in the Bible, I mean, I guess you can make an argument with me, don't, but you could, not right now anyway. When you think about nakedness, it's never a good thing for men to be naked. We need a covering. I know you thinking all over in Genesis, you know, they were naked and not ashamed. Okay. I'll give you that one. And I'm not so sure about that one, that that was a good thing. But I hear it preached as far as being naked and being open. And well, if it is a positive thing there, there's not many places in the Scripture where naked is positive. Whenever mankind is found naked, we need a covering. Amen. Paul says that, not that I should be found unclothed, but I need a covering. And Jesus Christ is that covering. And so he says, come buy of me raiment, gold tried in the fire, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And so they thought they had so much, but really their light was darkness. Take heed, Jesus says. Take heed. This is a great light, isn't it? I often wonder why, and you probably like me, when the world attacks Christianity in so many ways, I just sit back and say, why don't they attack all these other religions? Why are they not coming after them? I mean, they want to talk about our stance on marriage and what it, man and woman and all these things. There's other religions out there that are stoning people. Why not attack them? And it just dawned on me this week, because that light is not as great. Man, there's only one true light, and you can't ignore this light. And they've tried to extinguish it, and they've tried to put it out, but you can't put it out. And why? Because this light demands an answer. It demands a response. You can't ignore it. Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. Amen. And you cannot ignore this light. There is darkness in the world today. And there's darkness that's been mistaken for light. Back in Ephesians 5 again. Told you we'd be back there. And here we are, 5 and 14. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says again. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You want true light? You're only going to find it in Jesus Christ. Take heed, he says. And here's the invitation. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Do you want light in your life? Then turn to the light. Amen? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And what a light it is. Amen. Keeping our eyes single on the Lord. I know you've heard the story 100 times, but I can't help but think about it here. It just preaches too easy. When you think about Peter, when Jesus come walking across that Sea of Galilee, and they was in that storm, and the ship was being tossed to and fro, and you can just kind of think about it this morning. They're in the midst of a storm. There's darkness everywhere. Maybe the occasional flash of lightning there, and the pouring down rain or whatever it might be. And they look out across there, and maybe in a flash of light, they see this figure coming walking to them. Wow, they were afraid. And then they hear the voice of Jesus. Be not afraid. It is I. And Peter gets excited. He said, Lord, if it's you, Lord, let me come to you. And Jesus said, come. The Bible says he stepped out of the boat and he began to walk on the water. His eye was single. His eye was on the Master. His eye was on Jesus. But then the Bible says that the waves were boisterous. And he began to look around and get an evil eye, if you will. kind of hard on Peter this morning, but what was he doing? He was looking around at the waves and the strong winds and the boisterous sea or the powerful sea. And the Bible says that he began to sink. And he cried out in desperation, "Lord, save me." And of course, we know the story, how that Jesus reached down and lifts him into the boat. And Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Man, why did you begin to look around and see the waves?" I'll just leave that with you this morning. Let us keep our eyes single today. Let us keep our eyes on the Lord, knowing that as we were singing this morning in the worship service, that God is working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Amen? That God's hand is moving in our generation and in our midst. And we might look around us and think, wow, darkness is prevailing and darkness is winning. No, but Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. We're serving a mighty God today, and God is working. Amen. That God is moving in our midst, and we can know that he is the light of the world. I was listening to an old song. I was trying to get them to help me sing it this morning a little bit. Old song written by Hank Williams. It said, talking about the light, that I saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Sometimes I'm a little bit taken back by that. I think if you know anything about Hank Williams and how his life ended in such a tragic manner, he wrote that song one day on the way back. His mom was driving him into, I think it was Montgomery, Alabama, and he's in the back seat, inebriated with drugs and alcohol, and his mom was driving down, and she sees the lights of the city of Montgomery, and she says, I see the light, Hank, I see the light. And she was seeing the light of the airport there that was near up to the city, and he took that statement, that phrase, and wrote that song, "I Saw the Light." And what's so sad about this story is that he died in darkness. I'm not going to stand up here and judge him, because I don't know. You know, I pray that there was some way that he had gotten things right with the Lord. But he was driving back from another concert on his way to some place, I think, in Tennessee. And he was crossing even through Virginia. And as he crossed the border, his driver said, "Are you okay, or do you want anything to eat?" He said, "No, I'm good." And that was really the last words that we know that Hank Williams ever spoke. And when he pulled over at a gas station, he turned around to wake up Hank, and he was gone. Died from a drug addiction, drug overdose, and alcohol overdose. And I just think, Lord, the light was there. The light was there to see. How can someone write a song like that? I wandered in darkness. I wandered away from the light, and yet then Jesus came to me. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I don't say that this morning as someone that says I'm so much more than this one or that one. I just say it in thanksgiving this morning. God, thank you that I've seen the light. Lord, I'm thankful this morning that the light has shone in my path. And Lord, that I've seen that you are the way, that you are the truth, and you are the life. And Lord, there is no life. That we have seen the light of life. We don't need to look any further. Amen. And that light is still shining to the world today, isn't it? Amen. Still shining. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your light. God, that great light that shone in our path one day. God, that showed us, Lord, first off, our sins. It quickly revealed to us that we had no reason to be arrogant or prideful. God, but it showed us our brokenness. It lit our sinfulness and our alienation from you. But God, that light also has shown us the way into life. God, that you had set before us a blessing. And
And Father, we want our eyes to be single this morning. That we keep our eyes on you. That we not begin to look around at the waves and the storms. Father, that we keep our eyes upon thee. Knowing, God, that you are in control of every situation. God, and we can trust you. And you can bring us safely to the other shore. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for that great light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen.